Our story today is going to be primarily focused on the power of paying attention. The power of paying attention. Now, it's incredibly important, I think, for us to take steps like going away on retreats or doing our devotionals in the morning, taking some time to step back and pull away from the busyness of life. Because we're living in a world which researchers, sociologists, and psychologists would call today a culture of distraction. Culture of distraction. If you Google this phrase, you'll see countless articles, countless things come up talking about how we as a society are more distracted and more anxious and more disconnected from each other than ever. And as a result, that's a typo, we are more lonely than ever. We as a culture, as a whole, we are more distracted, we are more anxious, and we are more lonely than we ever have been in the past. A lot of people talk about this phenomenon, living in a culture of distraction, and they attribute it, of course, to technology, to the rise of technology, and to smartphones, and Instagram, and Facebook, and all those things. This is the part of the sermon where I start talking about how we all need to throw away our cell phones and burn down the internet, right? This is where I go, everybody's the worst. We are all on our cell phones when we're together. And what has modern society come to? No, this is not that part of the sermon where I say, burn the internet down, throw everything away. That's not what we're doing here. I would say that distraction has been around ever since Adam and Eve took the first bite of that apple back in the Garden of Eden. I would say that distraction has been around for much longer than the Apple company has been around. Because there are a lot of things that can distract us, a lot of things that we can distract ourselves with when you think about it. Worry distracts us. Obsession with money and material things can distract us. Bitterness, resentment, anger, all of these things can distract us. We can be distracted just because there's a TV screen playing on a restaurant behind the person that we're having dinner with, can't we? The reality is that if we're looking to be distracted, anything and everything can distract us. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to be distracted, right? We live in a world where it's easy for us to not pay attention. And I would argue that throughout the Bible, God is constantly calling his people to not be distracted and to pay attention. Think about it. In the Old Testament, God is saying, don't look at the enemy, don't look at the other nations, just look at me, look at what I can do, look at the power that I have. Don't look at them, don't focus on them, don't focus on how big Goliath is, focus on me. In the Gospels, Jesus is constantly saying to his disciples, don't look at what they're doing, don't look at what these Pharisees and these religious teachers are doing, don't look at what they're doing and how they're doing it, look at me and look at how I'm doing it. Pay attention to me. Hey, Martha, that's a beautiful cheese board. Beautiful. I love your salami flowers. Now turn around, come sit next to Mary, and sit with me. Pay attention to me for a while. Constantly through the Bible, we see God calling his people to pay attention to him, have eyes to see and ears to hear what he is doing. So I would say constantly, God is calling us to not be distracted, and to pay attention even today. And the story of the person that we're going through today, tells us of the power, tells us what can happen when we actually stop being distracted and start paying attention. We're going to be talking about the story of Lydia in the book of Acts. And we are going to see just how powerful it is, how much impact the simple practice of paying attention can be. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 6. So this is starting with Paul and with his companions deciding where they're going to go next. Keep this in mind. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So there's a reason we started with this story, with the story of Paul deciding where he was going to go. Because immediately, before we even get to Lydia, we see the story of Paul choosing to pay attention to God's direction. Lydia's story starts with Paul, where through a series of trial and error, where he kind of tries to go one way, and then God says, no, you can't go that way. And then he tries to go another way, and then God says, no, you can't go that way, go this way. Through a series of trial and error, Paul ends up in Philippi, where Lydia is. And there's a sense in the Bible of importance that they have to go to Macedonia, they have to go to Philippi. The word that is used in the Greek is koluo, and it gives this sense of a forceful intervention, a restraining, a hindering. So we never really find out exactly how the Holy Spirit prevents them from going, but there's a sense that Paul is being told by the Spirit a very strong and firm no. Don't go there. Don't go here. Don't go there. And I actually think that this passage is really encouraging for us today because it reminds us that it's okay for God to say no to us. It is okay for God to say no. Don't get me wrong. I know that it's frustrating and it's discouraging and it's really disorienting when you have this idea of God's will for your life. You have this clear picture of what you think your life with God is going to look like. It is so, and then all of a sudden, something comes out of left field or doors start to shut. And all of a sudden, that picture that you thought was so clear of how God was going to lead you in life, suddenly that picture is gone. And you're left standing there going, what just happened? Don't get me wrong, that is frustrating, it's discouraging, and it's disorienting. But I think what this passage reminds us of is that God ultimately says no to us because he wants us to be available to say yes to something that is better than we could have ever planned for. God says no to us because he wants us to be ready, to be available, and to be willing when there finally is a way forward and we are able to say yes to that way forward. So if you're here and God has said no to you, and you had the best of intentions, the purest of heart, clearest, the best of motives, and you thought you had this clear and beautiful picture of what your life was going to look like, and all of a sudden, it didn't turn out that way. I don't know what God has planned for you in the future, but I do know that his word makes very clear that his plans for you are for good and not for harm. He says that over and over again. His plans are perfect. His ways are good, and they are for your good and not for harm. So don't be afraid when God says no, because it means that there's something yes that he's going to say yes to later. And that leads us to a second observation that we can make in this passage. And that is that Paul pays attention to what God is doing and not what he's not doing. Let me explain this a little bit. By all accounts, going to Macedonia, going to Philippi, was not a strategic move for the gospel. We can look back on it now and we go, oh yeah, absolutely, it makes sense. You start in Philippi and then all this, all this stuff happens. No, but from Paul's perspective, not knowing what was going to happen in the future, it wasn't a strategic move. If anything, it was unwise to go there. The area that he was planning on going to, which was Ephesus and Laodicea, those were places where he could go, yeah, there's going to be fruit there. The gospel's going to spread fast from there. They're urban centers and lots of people are going to hear the gospel. If we go to Ephesus, if we go to Laodicea, it's going to be awesome. Philippi, just to give you an idea of what the situation in Philippi was, as we're going to find out later in this passage, Philippi didn't even have a synagogue. And that's where Paul liked to start his missions. He liked to start preaching in a synagogue where there are people who already had a foundation of the God of Israel. They already had a foundation of people who had, could understand the gospel a little bit easier because they had a foundation of the knowledge of the God of the Old Testament scriptures. There was already a foundation laid if there was a synagogue. In Philippi, as we're going to read later, there isn't even a synagogue. Do you know how many people it takes to create a synagogue according to Jewish law? 10 male household leaders. 10 men, essentially. 10 men. 10 men and you could form a synagogue. There's not even 10 men in Philippi who believe in Israel's God. There's not even 10 of them. Every weekend was a woman's retreat. There's not even 10. There's not a synagogue. And you have to, Paul had to wonder, what are you doing, God? Why am I going here? There's not enough people here for it to really make a difference for me to go and spread the gospel. There's not enough people here to really make a difference. When I was planning my wedding, back about 5 years ago, it's going to be 5 years in June, I remember that I was really, not discouraged, I was sad. Because I was getting replies back from a lot of people that I really loved, and it turned out that the timing of our wedding wasn't going to line up for some really important people to come to our wedding. And I remember I was talking to a friend and a mentor about this, kind of saying, oh man, I'm a little bit discouraged that these people can't come, that these people can't make it, oh, and this person can't make it. I just heard back from this person and this person can't make it now. Oh man, that really sucks. And she said something to me that actually has stuck with me ever since then. She said, well, on the day of, focus on who is there, not on who isn't there. And it stuck with me, and I tell our life group leaders this, because I know that sometimes it's frustrating. You anticipate 10 people coming to your house that night, and then 5 people show up. And it's really easy for all of us to focus on the 5 people who said they were going to be there and then didn't show up, instead of the 5 people who are there and are engaged and are willing to be led and are willing to learn and are ready to get connected. It's really easy to focus on the glass being half empty rather than half full. It's easy to focus on what isn't happening rather than on what is happening. And it's easy to focus on what we expected God to do and the fact that it's not happening, that the expectation didn't become reality. It's easier to focus on that than to focus on what God is actually doing in the now and what God is really doing right in front of you as you are focusing elsewhere. It robs you of the ability to see what God is doing in the here and the now when we focus on what is not happening and what didn't meet our expectations. And what Paul is doing, and as we'll see later, is he's not focusing on all these areas because it says immediately they went. They just decided, okay, this is where God wants us to go, so we're going. He didn't focus on all these areas that weren't being evangelized. He decided to focus on where God had called him to evangelize, on where God had called him to go, and he went. And what's waiting for him there is something better than he could have imagined, as we're going to read on in verses 11 to 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. What I find interesting about Lydia's story is that while Paul is interrupted, and God meets him in his interruption, God leads him to be interrupted, Lydia is just in the midst of her weekly routine when God meets her in a new and powerful way. She's just doing what she's done every single week. She's there for business, so she's going about, she's doing her thing in the marketplace, and then on the Sabbath day, she's going down to the river to pray with these women like she always does. They were there regularly. She's meeting with her small group to talk. They would meet together to pray. They would meet together to read the law and the prophets. They would meet together to listen to guest speakers sometimes. They would try to see if there was a traveling teacher who would come around and, you know, talk to them. And so the thing that we want to know is she's just in the middle of doing what she always does. She's in the middle of doing what she always does. She has the foundation. She has all this stuff that she already knows, and she's already, you know, a routine that she's already got. God just meets her in the middle of it. And it's in the midst of this routine, it's in the midst of this rhythm of her life that the Holy Spirit leads her to notice something different about what Paul is saying. How do we think that God speaks to us? How do we think that God communicates with us? I think sometimes we spend time saying, "God, speak to me. God, tell me what you want me to do. God, help me make this decision. God, help me, lead me, help me to know what your will is for my life." And I think sometimes God goes, "I have been. I have been speaking to you. I have been telling you. It's just that it was in a conversation with your friend, but you were too busy thinking about where you had to go next, so you didn't actually hear what she was saying. Or, I did speak to you. I have been. But it was through a life group teaching and discussion, and you didn't really like it. So you assumed that it wasn't actually me." Or, "I have been. I was speaking to you through that sermon and through that worship song, but you're too busy thinking about what was on Netflix that day to think about what I might be trying to say to you." Is it possible that God does and actively tries to speak to us, but we don't necessarily have the eyes to see or the ears to hear it when he does? Is it possible that he loves us so much that he is constantly trying to talk to us? We're just not paying attention when he does. Lydia pays attention. She hears what Paul is saying in this conversation. And it changes her life. It changes her life. And she accepts Christ. Her whole household, it says, accepts Christ with her. But she's not done paying attention. Immediately after she pays attention and receives Christ, she starts to see the needs around her, and she sees the need of Paul and his friends for hospitality. So what does she do? She's paying attention, so she goes, "Hey, Paul, come and stay at my house. You and your friends, come and stay. Let us take care of you while you're here. Let us take care of you while you're here doing your missionary work. I have a house. I have a household. I have money. I have resources. Let me help you. She's paying attention to the needs that are around her. And what's amazing is it starts with her paying attention to Paul. And then it goes to her paying attention to the needs around her. And then if you go a few years down the line and you fast forward a few years into the future, those little decisions to pay attention lead to the establishment of one of Paul's most loved congregations, one of his most generous congregations, one of the congregations that is a hallmark, like this foundational, this cornerstone of his ministry. Lydia's little decision to pay attention leads to the establishment of a center of outreach and worship that Paul loved, that made a huge difference for the gospel. And all of this happened just because the Holy Spirit helped her to lean in and listen a little closer to what Paul was saying that day. Isn't that amazing? Something so simple as leaning in and listening led to this incredible outcome. And all it started with was just listening. I shared my story with the woman at the women's retreat this past weekend, and sorry guys, but I shared my story with them. And every time I do, I start to reflect on how God has led me, how God has been active in my life. It always leads me to reflect a little bit on the things that really had an impact on me and helped me to make a decision to follow Jesus. And one of the moments that I shared, a moment that has stuck with me my whole life, ever since it happened, has been a moment where I was walking through some pretty tough stuff. My mom and my dad had decided to separate. I was struggling with alcohol. I was struggling with self-harm. And I remember I was just at youth group. I had showed up to this youth group. I'm not a Christian yet. I'm just standing there, and I'm kind of going, oh, like, this is cool, I guess. This is fun. But nothing had really made an impact with me yet until a youth leader decided to pull me aside and asked me, what's your story? What's going on? Like, what's going on in your life? I want to know you. I want to know who you are. I want to know what you've walked through. She pulled me aside, and I start telling her all this stuff, right? And I'm you have to understand that I'm one of those people, like, I just state facts. Like, when things are sucky and things are not fun around me, my go-to is I list all the facts out, like, well, you know, this, my parents decided to separate, I've been in counseling, this is what's going on, and then this, and my mom just moved out, and blah, 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 blah. I'm just going through my laundry list of things that are going on in my life, right? And then all of a sudden, I look over at her, and she's crying. She's crying. I'm not even crying. I'm not even crying. I look over at her, and she's crying. And she's been listening to me this whole time. She's crying, and she turns to me, and she goes, wow, I'm so sorry that you are walking through that. I am so sorry, and I can't imagine what it must feel like to be in your shoes. And I just remember sitting there going, it's okay, right? You don't know how to respond in that moment. But I remember thinking to myself, oh my goodness, do these people really care about me that much? Does this person actually feel for me that much? And to this day, when I look back at that moment, I thank God that she was paying attention to God when he led her to pull me aside and talk to me. I thank God that she was paying attention when I was talking, that she was really listening to me. And I thank God that the Holy Spirit led me to pay attention to what she was communicating to me, that she cared and that she loved me. Because it was the first step in really understanding the God who cared about me, the Jesus who loved me and still loves me. Sometimes sharing the gospel is as simple as really listening and paying attention to what someone is saying. Sometimes learning and growing in our faith is as simple as listening and paying attention when you're having a conversation with someone whose faith you admire. Sometimes we make it too complicated. We make it all about programs and systems and ways of growth and evangelism and blah, 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 blah. Sometimes I think the Holy Spirit just wants us to go, just stop what you're doing and listen, because I'm already doing it. Just stop and pay attention. If we want to learn from Lydia's story, I think the first step is pay attention to those that you're with. Pay attention when you're in a conversation with someone. Pay attention when you're sitting at the dinner table and your kids are telling you about their day. Pay attention to your spouse when you're out with them for coffee. Pay attention to the person who's standing in front of you in the grocery line. Pay attention. The second thing we should take from Lydia's story today, pay attention to quote-unquote interruptions. What doors is God shutting in your life? What doors is he opening that you're a little bit afraid to go through? What inconveniences does God put in your life that aren't really inconveniences at all, but are actually opportunities for him to work through you in a way that you never expected or anticipated, right? What about that family member that calls you at the worst possible time and always is a little bit awkward on the phone but really needs to talk to someone? What about that customer or the coworker that always seems to want to have a conversation with you just as you're cleaning up and you're wrapping up your day? What about that person in the coffee shop that recognizes you from school and you really have to study, but you know you don't really have time, but they come up to you and talk to you anyway? Pay attention to the interruptions, because it's usually in those interruptions that God is trying to get your attention. God is trying to get your attention. Lydia's story starts with Paul paying attention to God. And when Lydia pays attention to God, countless others are blessed as a result through her simply paying attention. Our own stories, my own story, does not begin with my own obedience or my own faithfulness or my own whatever. Our own stories rarely start with our own faithfulness or obedience. Usually our stories start because someone else was paying attention, because a parent or a sibling or a classmate or a coworker was paying attention to God and decided to reach out to you. Someone else's story in your life, someone else's story might be counting on your willingness to pay attention. Someone else's story might depend on your willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit and to be obedient to what he says. And I guess as we conclude today, I want to ask, how many stories could we influence or impact if we simply paid attention to those that we're with and paid attention to the interruptions of our lives? How could our own lives change if we simply started to pay attention to others and to the interruptions in our lives? I'm going to invite us to close our eyes as we close today. And I just want to say that I know that there's a lot of things for us to be distracted with, a lot of things that can go wrong in our lives. But I want to invite you, if you're here and you have not, and you know that God is trying to get your attention, but you haven't been paying attention for a while, I want to invite you to pay attention, to be quiet for a moment, and start listening to what he might have to say to you. I want to invite you to take a moment to stop and to ask yourself, what are you trying to say to me, God? What am I supposed to do? And I just want to remind you in this moment, as you're contemplating that, I want to remind you that God loves you. And his plans for you are for good and not for evil. And that when we give him our lives, he can be trusted with them. When we step out in faith, he will not leave us hanging. And when we take a risk for him, it usually pays off. If not now, then years into the future. So I want to invite you this week to pay attention. Pay attention to the people you're with and pay attention to the interruptions. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. God, thank you for all that you show us and you've given us. Thank you, God, for interruptions. Thank you, God, that your plans are so much better than we could ever ask or imagine. And I pray, Father, that as we go into this week, God, give us fresh eyes and ears, God, eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say to us and what opportunities you want us to step up to, God. Lord, give us wisdom, and Holy Spirit, help us to pay attention. God, we love you, and we know it's not easy to pay attention, but God, we pray, when you try to get our attention, Lord, may we be faithful and obedient. So we love you and we thank you. Thank you so much for loving us enough to speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.